Amen. You may be seated. Except for kids, I would love to have you come join me. You're going to help me with the sermon today, okay? Come on up. All right, kids, we're going to have to be careful around the flowers. All right, I'll sit right up here. You guys sit all around. Yeah. How's everybody doing? All right. I want to tell you a couple of stories this morning that come out of the Bible. The first one sort of just, it's from the New Testament, and it's a picture that is given by a writer of a book called Hebrews to help us. Can everybody see what this is? I think there's going to be one on the screen too here. Huh? What is that? Anybody know what that is? A fish. Well, it's like it goes with a fish, a sword. You can tell we live in the middle of the country. Huh? Is there one up there? Yeah. All right. Somebody help me out. What is this? An anchor. Yeah. An anchor. Now, do you guys have anchors at your house? No, you don't have anchors at your house. What is an anchor for? Does anybody know? A boat.
And for fish so you can catch.
For fish so you can catch. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, you go on the boat and you pull the anchor up. Now, when is an anchor important? When do you want to use an anchor? When your boat slips? Stops, when it stops, yeah.
Yeah, when you try
to stay in one place. Yeah, if you go fishing, you use an anchor. And anchors are especially important if it's really windy, right? And on the lake, you get big waves, right?
Yeah, and if we're going fishing,
yeah.
And the boat stops.
Somebody needs to take this kid fishing. He wants to go fishing, don't you? Yeah, talk to my son, Benjamin. You never fished before? Oh, okay. So the anchor is really important because the waves come and they rock the boat. And if the boat doesn't have an anchor, it can get capsized on the rocks. And there's a passage in the New Testament that talks about an anchor. Did you know the Bible talks about an anchor? And it says this. It says, we have hope as an anchor for the soul, where Jesus is the forerunner who has entered on behalf. It keeps us firm and secure. So it says that we can live life with an anchor, because sometimes there are storms in our lives, right? Do you know what that might look like, a storm in your life when something hard happens? What can you think, Loon? When your parents are very mad at you, you need an anchor. That's right. Yeah, that is tough. It is tough to be kids, isn't it? It's so hard to be a kid sometimes. Yeah. If you get stuck in your life, yeah, we need an anchor. And so the Bible says that we have an anchor to hold us fast through the storms of life. And in fact, it even holds us through the greatest storm. The greatest trial in life is something we don't like to think a lot, but it's death. Right? And some of you have known people that you loved who have died. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus died and he went before us, but he rose again. And so because of that, we have that anchor in the storms of life. Now, I want to tell you another story, okay? This one comes from the Old Testament, and it's a story about Joseph. Now, you guys probably know more about Joseph than you know about anchors, right?
Yeah.
All right, somebody tell me something about Joseph. What about Joseph?
Because he was the favorite child.
He was the favorite child, and what did he get?
He gets, like, clothes.
Yeah, new clothes. He got the coat with the many colors. All right, what else about Joseph?
He followed God.
He followed God, that's right. And Joseph, do you remember Joseph ended up going to a land called, anybody remember where he ended up? Yeah. I'm going to get some help, I'm hearing it over here. Egypt. He went to Egypt. It was a different country. They didn't speak his language, just like a lot of you guys came from other countries, right? Like you came from Ethiopia or from Burma or from Liberia. and he was in a new country. They didn't speak his language, and he would have been scared, but God was with him, and God used him in that place. But at the end of his life, he said something very funny. I want to show you another picture, and I don't think we have a picture to show the adults, but you guys see this? Anybody
mummy,
see this?
A mummy?
A mummy from Egypt. Everybody see that? Now, what would be inside that box? A body. A dead person. And when you would die, you would go in that box. And Joseph gave some pretty strange instructions to his family. He said, when I die, and so maybe his bones were put in something like this, right? It's almost like a casket. Yep. When I die, carry my bones to the promised land. He gave instructions about his bones. And you know what that reminds us? That reminds us that even after death, there's life in the promised land. Now, after our death, do we believe that we'll still live? Where will we be? Heaven? Yeah, in heaven. And even after heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, how are we going to get to the new heaven and the new earth? Be nice? Well, that's a really good point. Are you always nice? No, I'm not always nice. How do we get to heaven if we're not nice? What's that? Believe? Believe in Jesus, right? Amen. And we believe in Jesus, and we are connected to Jesus, and Jesus went ahead of us, and he went through death, and he lives again. And because Jesus went through death, and he lives again, and we're connected to him, we can be with him in the new world forever. Good news, isn't it, guys? All right. So I want you to remember, today we celebrate that Jesus rose again from the dead. That's Easter, right? Jesus rose again from the dead, and he lives a new life. And because of him, we can also live a new life. So just like Joseph, he had hope after death, we also have hope after death, right? You guys have done an amazing job up here, haven't you? Let's say thanks to all these kids. All right, guys, you can go back and you can find your parents. Thank you, kids, and thank you, parents, for entrusting us with your beautiful, beautiful children. I want to just spend a little while this morning reflecting on this with the rest of us. But it's really this message that I want us to think about today, which is this message of hope. This message of hope. If you were downstairs and you had breakfast this morning, you saw on the wall, what'd you see? Hope. We're a church that wants to cling to hope. But we live in a world where there's very little hope. There's a theologian, Emil Brunner, he said this, what oxygen is for the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of human life. What oxygen is for the lungs, so is hope for the meaning of human life. Everybody take a breath. What happens if we don't have enough oxygen? You die. That's the end, right? Before that, you start getting anxious. Your heart starts racing. You might get a headache. You become faint. And if you don't have enough oxygen, you die. We can't live without oxygen. Can you? Can you live without hope? Can you live without hope? Tragically, we see all around us, and we see often in our own hearts what it looks like to have too little hope. A culture of cynicism and bitterness, and tragically a culture in our country, I think you know this, you may know this, where more and more people are choosing to end their lives. Why? No hope. Among youth, this is now the third largest cause of death, almost the second largest cause of death, after accidents and homicides, people who choose to take their lives. A lack of hope. Philosophers sometimes call this lack of hope or this lack of purpose or this lack of meaning nihilism. Nihilism. And it's an approach to life, a way of life that believes that all of life is meaningless, that there is no purpose, there is no reason for hope. Carl Ellis is a pastor in our denomination, African-American pastor, theologian, writer, and he has studied urban culture, and he's come up with the phrase ghetto nihilism. And what he talks about is, in the city, what happens when you have this lack of hope and kids grow up? You think that's funny, Donna? You have this lack of hope, and here's what he says, and it is pretty tragic. He said there's one stage which he calls resignation. And here's what people believe when they're in this place. Hard work does not yield getting ahead. People live for instant gratification. And they believe tomorrow will not be better than today. There's not a lot of hope in that. But then he takes it further and he says it goes from resignation to recklessness. From resignation to recklessness. And he says that approach means getting over by any means. Doing whatever you have to. He says not instant gratification, but predatory gratification. I will prey on you if it makes me feel better in the moment. And then, not only the belief that tomorrow will not be better than today, but the belief that tomorrow will never come. We wonder some of the problems in our culture, and it's because of this extreme lack of hope. Hopelessness among the city, among our youth. But we can also see that nihilism, that hopelessness among the rich, among the poor, among those who are established, those who are not. You can find those who are affluent, who have all of the material possessions they could never even dream of. And they try to place their hope in what their money can buy, and they find themselves in despair. We find those who have made it professionally, who have risen to the top of their profession, their career, their life, whatever it was that they dreamed of, and it hasn't brought all of the great joy that they were expecting. And so they're constantly living, looking for affirmation from somebody else for the next thing. A lack of hope. You and I see it and wrestle with it in our own lives, don't we? The brokenness in our lives, the brokenness in relationship, the pain, the struggle, and we question whether there's hope. Well, the writer of Hebrews says that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. The Lord wants us to have our lives anchored in the storms of life. Whatever the storm might look like for you. Struggles in your marriage, wrestling with addiction, divorce, broken relationship with kids, cancer, depression. Jesus, Hebrews says, the forerunner has gone ahead of us. And that word forerunner, it was used, this is a nautical sort of a story, right? The anchor. That word forerunner was used of a little boat that would go ahead of the big boat to lead it into the harbor. And people have said that a lot of times in these harbors, there would be these sandbars and the tide would come in and out. And you couldn't get the big boat into the harbor unless the tide was high to get over the sand. And so the forerunner would go ahead and place the anchor on the other side of the sandbar. And the boat, although it is still out here, outside of the harbor, the waves are coming. It is anchored to a place of security. And that is Jesus. He has gone ahead of us through the greatest storms of life. He knows all about your troubles. He was a high priest who was made like us in every way, yet without sin. He can sympathize with you in your storm of life. And of course, the greatest storm, death. And I'm not talking simply about the lack of human existence. I'm talking about separation from the Creator who made us. The consequences of your sin, of my sin, the wrath of God. How is it that we will escape the storm of the wrath and the justice of a holy God? Jesus, the forerunner, has taken it upon himself and has gone ahead of us, endured the cross, scorning its shame. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we celebrate on this day that the forerunner rose again from the dead.
Amen.
He is victorious, and therefore we have hope for life. We have an anchor in the storm. I think again of that story of Joseph and the hope that he lived with and the hope that he died with. Joseph, who knew greater pain and betrayal than you will ever know, who knew greater power and authority than you will ever know. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was put into the prison. But he also knew the palace and the halls of power and luxury. He did not give himself over to despair when he was in the pit. But he also did not become numb to the temporal comforts when he was in the palace. He lived in Egypt as an alien, as a stranger whose hope was in the future. And he died with that hope. These very strange instructions that he gave: carry my bones to the promised land. Carry my bones to the promised land. And I would say this morning, Joseph is an example for you. He's an example for me of a person who lives and who dies with hope, who keeps our hope in the promised land. But I would also say to you that whenever you see someone who's a leader in the Old Testament, like Joseph, they are not just an example for us. They are also a picture of the great leader. See, Joseph is actually pointing to a greater Joseph in the New Testament, Jesus himself. Jesus who knew death on the cross. Jesus, get this, whose bones did not need to be carried to the promised land. Because on the third day he rose again from the dead. He was in the grave, but death could not hold him. He is not here. He is alive. He is risen, just as he said. And just like the bones in that great story from Ezekiel in the Old Testament, they came to life again. He is not here. He is risen. I was walking the other day in Bellefontaine Cemetery. Did I say that right?
Yes.
All right. I don't know how to pronounce it, but I was walking around in the cemetery, which, as you know, those of you who know me, I recommend that you walk through cemeteries once in a while. It's a good exercise to recognize that our lives are very short. That little line between the two dates, that's you. And I saw this big mausoleum there, and some of you have been there and you've seen it, kind of the red stone that's there, and it's the mausoleum that holds August Bush. The great beer baron from St. Adolphus Bush. Thank you. Ed helps me sometimes when I get little things wrong. So Adolphus Bush. And on that mausoleum, there's a saying. Do you know what it is?
Vini, vidi, vici.
Vini, vidi, vici. Of course, first maybe from Julius Caesar. And the saying in Latin is, I came, I saw, I conquered. And I looked up and I thought, really, Adolphus? Really? Because you're right inside of there, and your bones are there, and they're very dead. You did not conquer ultimately in the end. You might have done great things when you were alive, but you are quite dead now. And I thought of Easter. And I thought of the one tomb where it could rightfully be said of our Lord Jesus, with all truth and all humility, because it's absolutely true, Vini, Vidi, Vici. He came. He dwelt among us. He saw. He knows you. He sees you even today in the storm that you are encountering. And He conquered. He conquered. He rose triumphant. And that's what Paul writes about in the great chapter of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. I want to just read a few of the verses from 1 Corinthians 15 to see how Jesus conquered and what it means for you and what it means for me. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ will all be made alive." And Paul goes on later in the chapter to say this: "Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery," and this is what we were singing about this morning. "We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will be true." Say it with me, church. Death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We have a reason to hope. When we say hope, when we put hope on the wall downstairs, it's not just sort of a wishful thinking. It's not just imaginary. It's not just trying to work ourselves up into hope. We have a reason for hope. And the reason for hope is that Jesus Christ has been raised the first fruits. That means that we are also the latter fruits. As He was raised from the dead, so will we also be raised from the dead. And in fact, in Him, we have that resurrection life now. I love this phrase here. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Y'all know what the image of the earthly man looks like, right? Anger, hatred, bitterness, addiction, lust, rage, violence, war, despair, hopelessness. We see it. That's part of the image that we have as children of Adam. But we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Perfect. Enduring love, grace, forgiveness, kindness, peace, patience, steadfastness, joy, hope. That is your future, because Jesus rose from the dead. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm. The Christian hope of the resurrection is not ultimately some form of escape, whereby we sort of detach ourselves from the reality of the world and simply wait. The Christian hope of the resurrection is what gives us the ability to be firm and steadfast in the midst of a world that it feels like it is going to hell. C.S. Lewis said this, some of you have heard it, that those who made the greatest difference in this world are those who thought the most of the next. Because we live in confident expectation of the new heavens and the new earth, we can stand firm in the midst of the storms of life. We can live with hope. Let me say it this way. Your future certainty changes your present reality and gives you the glorious ability to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Your future certainty changes your present reality and gives you the glorious ability to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord wherever you are. No guilt in life. If you're struggling this morning with a guilty conscience because you know that you have lived in a way that has not pleased the Lord, you've lived in a way that has hurt others, you've lived in a way that has hurt those that you love the most, you've lived in a way that has hurt yourself, I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ died and He rose again to pay the debt for your sin. No guilt in life. No fear in death. If you're here this morning and you're anxious about the future, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with the uncertainty of your own life or your kids, I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is King. He is the Lord. He reigns and He rules over all. I've quoted this before, but many of our brothers and sisters who have come from the country of Burma or Myanmar are Christians today, largely because the Lord, many, many years ago, used a missionary named Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson went to Burma in the mid-1800s. And he labored and he endured in the storms of life, in the sickness and even mental illness in his family for a long time with very little fruit. Someone asked him, "How is it, Mr. Judson, that you can persevere, that you can endure, that you can remain?" And he gave this answer. He said, "I am here because the future is as bright as the promises of God." We have an anchor. Jesus has gone ahead of us and we are secure in Him. We can live with hope in the promised land. We can stand firm in the midst of this world. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we thank You for this good news of the resurrection. We thank You for the reality of life after death. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to live with confidence, with joy, with humility in this newness of life that You have purchased for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.